Okay. Get everything lined out here. Trying something different. I've got so many loose papers in my Bible that are all messages. And I picked my Bible up the other evening here at church, and it was unzipped, and they all just went out on the floor. And now it's like a deck of cards that's all shuffled up now. If I start there's no telling what I'd preach if I tried to find one and pick some out of there. And it might be like that guy that was playing the horns on his suit that I sent you the other night. That's the funniest thing I ever seen. But he was playing Brahms, and right in the middle of it, he went to Mary Had a Little Lamb because he turned the pages on his music and he turned too many. And he went to a different song and he's playing. It was pretty comical. That'd be about what my preaching would be like if I tried to preach it. So I'm trying to go to a book here and just have them in a notebook so that they don't fall out. Might actually work a little bit better. But
I've decided, you know, I've got hundreds, probably thousands of messages, and they're all on the computer. And if something happens, I've got them backed up.
They're, yeah.
100 times, but I'm going to print them all out. And put them in
the yeah, that'd be the best thing. Well, anyway. All right, well, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25 this morning. I'm going to refer to some other scriptures here this morning for just references, but we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13 this morning. It's just part of our daily devotions that we're doing at home, and it seems like that's where the seeds of thought get sowed in my mind as we read through it, and then it's what I think about all the time. And there's a, well, it's just like what you preached on Wednesday night. That is an obscure, very much passed over chapter in the Old Testament, and such a deep hole of wisdom and profoundness that I would venture to say 99.9% of everybody completely miss. And such a foundational, fundamental principle that is so it's missing in our society. It's what's wrong with our society. Both men and women don't do what you preached about Wednesday night. And it's what's made our society. It's why it's falling apart all around us. But anyway, simple things that we read across in the Bible all the time. And if you just slow it down a little bit and think on it, it's good for us. So what I want to talk about this morning is, can you make it through the night? Can you make it through the night? We all look around us and think about it. We talk. It's like the theme of what all we talk about all the time anymore is just how dark. There's never any good news about nothing, right? It's always mass shootings. This week, two of them now. One happened again last night in Ohio. There's three of them. So, yeah, you know, it's fixing to come up on an election year, and that's the only thing they can exploit when it comes to election time is mass shootings, because it's the only thing that scares everybody to death to the point where they'll act radically. They exploit crises, and that's what they do. So that's what we're all talking about, and, you know, all the bad stuff that's going on continuously. It's dark. It's dark. It's nighttime. It's almost over, you know, where you referred to it there a while ago, but we're coming to the end of this thing. We're circling the landing strip here. It's about to, you know, we're in the same place as what Jesus told his disciples here in chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. How many times have you read that or heard it talked about? Oh, countless times. I can't tell you how many times, but, you know, it's all about the five that were wise and the five that were foolish. And we'll talk about all that. But the thing is that it was right before the bridegroom came. Just like where we're at right now. You know, it may be today, it may be 10, 20 years from now. I don't know. But when you look around at all the things that Jesus told us to be watching, lifting up our heads, they're happening. They're happening. And we would be wise to take his advice here, his counsel, and be a watching. So the whole thing, it says, let's start reading there in verse 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels and with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps and checked them to make sure they were still burning. See what was going on. I mean, they'd been asleep. They were weary from waiting. And lamps. Anybody ever been camping and had a Coleman lamp? And you, I mean, we used to have those kind that you poured the stuff in and pump, 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 pump. And boy, it'd be shining bright and the bugs would be all around them. And you'd turn it down a little bit and go to bed. Get up in the morning and it might be plumb out, but it might be just barely a little blue flame on the mantles. You get it down and you pump it up and you see it come back to life. See, you trimming your lamp. That's kind of what they were doing with this, checking to see how much oil there was in them and to make sure it was still burning right. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They weren't just burning dim, they were gone out. They were out of oil. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Back in 1 Kings chapter 17, it starts in verse 9 there, a little short story about Elijah and the widow. Remember, the Lord told him, you need to go to this town. So he went there. And there was this widow lady out there picking up some sticks. And he asked her for something to drink. She said, okay. He said, well, while you're there, make me something to eat. And she said, Lord, listen, I only have just a small handful of meal and just a little bit of oil. And I'm out here picking up these two sticks. I'm going to go home and make a little cake for me and my son to eat. And then we're going to die because that's all we got left. We're done. He said, well, I really want you to do this. She said, okay, I'll do it. And she went back, and that's the story about where the meal never failed and the oil never failed until the Lord opened the heavens back up. She never was hungry after that until, when the drought was over, the Lord took care of her through the whole thing because she was willing to give the last of it. But what I'm going to talk about here today is this matter of the oil. Now, we've talked about it before. You've heard it referenced about how that the oil represents certain things like in the Bible. The oil in the Old Testament represented the Holy Spirit. You know, when Samuel anointed David to be king, and it says he poured the oil on him. When Moses anointed Aaron to be the high priest, and he poured that oil on his head and it ran down on his beard. You know, it was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. In Joel chapter 2 verse 28 and then again in Acts 2 verse 17 and 18, he says, I will pour out my spirit on your sons and daughters. I'll pour out my spirit on my servants in the last days. This matter of the oil is more than just some ritual that they went through. It's symbolic for us to be able to make the connection in our mind that that's exactly how the Holy Spirit is for us. It's a part of God. It's part of the Trinity that we, you know, the Trinity is one of the things that we hold to as part of our fundamental, one of our doctrines as Christians that we hold to that's in the Bible that can be found is the Trinity. And part of it is the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son's not with us. The Father is in heaven. But His Holy Spirit is that comforter that He promised to send us, see? And He pours it out upon us to those that are looking for it, to those that are thirsty. He said, I'll pour water on him who is thirsty. That's another symbolism of the Holy Spirit, is the water. And what he also makes the connection with the washing of the water of the Word Where do you find this oil? Where do you find that water? In His Word. That's what it is. And in this story, first thing he said, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto these 10 virgins. He's trying to give them examples. You ever hear, talk to anybody that uses euphemisms, or not euphemisms, but like illustrations, so to speak. Like, for example, this certain situation is like if you were going to go over here and do this and then that and that. I talk like that all the time for whatever reason, because I'm a, I don't know, I can visualize things in my head a lot more than other people. Sometimes it seems you got to almost like paint them a picture. Everybody makes fun of me because when I'm explaining something, I use things on the table. Like, this is the salt shaker is this, and the pepper shaker is this, and this is you, and then the thing, and I'm always moving them around and just so people can get a visual, because I'm telling you, most people are visual learners. And it's been that way since forevermore. That's why Jesus, when he taught and preached, he used so many parables, because he had to explain it to folks in terms that they could understand and relate it to things that they could look around and see. You know, this 10 virgins thing is a reference to a wedding. And if you do any studying at all about how weddings were done and betrothal was done with the Jews, it'll open up your understanding a whole bunch to this matter of the bride of Christ being betrothed, or being a Christian. That's what that means. We are betrothed to Him. That's what we are right now. It's as if we're married, but He's just not here yet. We're as faithful to Him as if He was. And matter of fact, He one-upped us and said, I'll send you part of me. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And see, that's what this whole reference is here to the 10 virgins. Part of their ritual that they did, the tradition, was that they were ready for the bridegroom to come morning, noon, and night. It did not matter. They were ready. They had to be prepared. And they didn't have to wait a humongous long time. They knew when the time was getting close, because there was clues. The father of the groom would let them know, it's almost time. Be ready. Kind of like He does with us now in His Word, see? He said, as a matter of fact, Jesus Himself told us, when you see these things start to come to pass, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. When you see these things start to happen, you need to be ready, because I'm going to come at any time. Now, you don't know the hour or the day, but I am coming, and it'll be right when these things start to happen. The father of the groom did that to the bride. See, our Western society has taken and did just what the devil's done with everything else, righteous or holy, that God has ever instituted for us to know. And he's completely inverted it so that it's upside down. Now, who does the waiting? When you ask a woman to marry you, will you marry me? And you're down on one knee and everybody's taking pictures and there's a hidden video camera somewhere and, oh, it's on Facebook and you get all these likes and clicks and it goes viral and blah, 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 and they play some stupid song to it or whatever. Yeah. Then what does the groom get to do? Wait. He gets to do the waiting for an indefinite amount of time, whatever her and her mother decide that they're going to wait, because she sets the date for the wedding. And then they have to prepare this massive, elaborate waste of money for this giant wedding that he is just shoved off in a corner somewhere and doesn't have much to do with it. All he's really required to do is show up. And it's all backwards and upside down to the way God prepared. Why do you think nobody in this world anymore that claims to be a Christian even has the slightest grasp on this matter of Him returning and us being... They literally despise the idea of being the bride of Christ. They've perverted it. Sexually perverted it that way. They put that connotation to it. They don't even want to be the bride. I'm not a bride of nobody. What kind of weird situation is this? No, see, it's all messed up. And so when you read things like this parable, how in the world are you supposed to even understand? You miss the forest for the trees. You look at the matter of, okay, there was 10 virgins. Well, was he marrying 10 women or was the deal? No. No, they had weddings back then. They would have a bunch of them at a time. It was a season for weddings. And it wasn't all about the bride. There wasn't bridezillas back then. I'll tell you that right now. And the groom, the bridegroom, was off preparing a place. And when his father looked at the situation and said, okay, he's ready, his place is ready, and she is watching and waiting for him, then he told him to go get her. He might have that place ready for a while, but if she wasn't watching, if she wasn't prepared, the father didn't say, go get your bride. See, the father of the groom is who made the choice and the decision. Boy, that'll put you in the doghouse nowadays if you start talking about that too much. But, you know, stop thinking about it in Western weddings and worldly terms and think about this matter of spiritual, heavenly things. You know, Jesus himself is not going to be able to come and get his bride until his father says, you can go get her. And the father's not going to tell him to go get her till she's ready. And if you claim to be the bride of Christ, then it's your duty to do some of the things that we're going to talk about here this morning. He gave an example here. He said there was 10 virgins waiting for this bridegroom. Okay? All right? Well, so I just want to go through and just simplify this, break it down a little bit, and just talk about a few things. The fact that there was 10 of them indicates that they were all there for the same purpose. You know, now, let's make the comparison here. We all understand that oil is the Holy Spirit, right? All right, the bridegroom is representing Jesus coming to get his bride, right? So what does that make the virgins? The church. Okay? Are we clear on that? All right. With that understanding in mind, let's proceed. They were all, and I'm just gonna bounce back and forth between referencing the 10 virgins and the church here, okay? So I just want to make sure we're all on the same page so don't confuse anything. All these people went to church together. All these virgins went to church together. They were all religious. They all had a lamp. They all had a lamp that was burning. So what is that, you know, how does that compare to nowadays? I mean, look around. There's a church on every, I mean, Elsinore has 400 people in it, right? 400 people. How many churches are right here in the city limits? You can't count them on two hands. Pretty sure. And there's a church of every stripe, everything, anything you want to be. There's a church around here for it, just about. And there's only 400 people here. So, you know, we're in the same situation. The kingdom of heaven, this is supposed to be our battle cry, our anthem, our purpose in this Christian life is the kingdom of heaven, which, by the way, is in us. And yet, here we all are together with these people, and we go and we see them in town and we talk to them, and they love the Lord, and but everybody's of a different, you know, all kinds of different opinions, let's just call it that, about what the truth is and about how to get where we're going and about the bridegroom and about their lamp and about their oil. It's the same way here. Half of these women did something that the other half didn't do. And nobody was sitting there looking at the 10 of them and saying, well, you guys are right and you guys are not right. No. They were all just listening for that cry. Yep. They were all supposed to just be waiting for the bridegroom and listening for the cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. You can't even hardly find anybody out here that'll admit to even being lost nowadays. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody is one of the 10 virgins, if you want to call it that. That's what they, if you ask them about it, their own personal opinion about what they are and how they are religious. Because it's not unpopular to be religious nowadays. So it's really hard to find anybody that don't identify as one of these 10 women here that he's talking about in this parable. Five of them were wise. Five of them were foolish. What is it that made the distinction between the two groups of women here. There's a couple of things. One of them was the fact that the wise virgins prepared for the night. They planned ahead. You know, the foolish virgins just had their little lamp with the oil that was in their lamp. The wise virgins had their lamps full of oil and burning. But they also had them a 5-gallon bucket over here in this handful of oil. They weren't going to run out. They had their vessel full of oil. It was their oil that they had went and purchased. It wasn't oil that someone had just given them. Think about this and just reason with me for a minute here. This is Sunday school. And we're just talking about it. But if you've seen me with an oil can with just some oil in it, and I didn't have, it's like today. I wonder. My pickup uses some oil. So I keep a 5-quart jug of oil on a table in my garage right there in front of the pickup. Well, about every week I check it and put a little bit in it. Well, I hadn't checked it this week yet, and I just ain't had time. I jumped the truck and take off, and I think, dang, I should have checked the oil. Well, today, when I went and got my pickup, I just put my funnel and my jug of oil in the back of my pickup. Because this afternoon, up at Grandpa's, I'll go out after it cools down a little bit, and I'll check it, put a little oil in it. I didn't just have the oil that's in the motor. I have a jug with me to put some more in it if it gets low. Because it will get low. You know, it uses oil. These lamps burn oil. You are a lamp in this world. You're the light, right? That's what we're supposed to be. Well, guess what? Your oil burns out. This oil, now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit burns out, but what He brings you and what is supposed to be, what fires your oven, it'll grow dim if you don't keep feeding it. And that's what these women made the mistake of doing. They showed up with oil that somebody'd give them. They didn't go buy oil. Because that's what the other wise virgins told them to go do. Go to them that sell and buy you some oil. They hadn't done that yet. So somebody had given them a little oil for their lamp so it'd be burning. So they qualified to be there waiting. But it wasn't enough to last them through the night. How many of us are running on somebody else's oil? How many times do you get fired up about something spiritual or something righteous, or, you know, you read something in the Bible, or you hear somebody. He's talking about Brother Earl there. I listened to the messages you preached while we were going on vacation, and, you know, you said something about that song I sang of Brother Earl's. And, you know, Brother Earl is one of them people that has been gone a long time now. And yet he was so full of oil that he hadn't borrowed from someone else. He had his own oil, so much so that it overflowed and spilled out of him. He had it to give to other people. Okay, he had it to give. Matter of fact, he did little things like record that CD. I remember H talking about it. He was so you know, particular about mixing everything just right and everything, and he gave up. He just turned the mic on and put him in a booth and said, go for it. And when you listen to it, it's not a super high quality recording because there was no way to do it. He just let him sing and recorded it. And now all these years later, I still listen to him sing House and Land I May Not Own. And it's a blessing to me. It gives me some oil. Makes my lamp burn a little brighter. But let me tell you something. The last several years of Brother Earl's life, he had a bad stroke. He was in the nursing home. Couldn't talk. Couldn't give nobody any oil. So guess what he was doing? He was burning some of that reserves that he had. His daughter gave testimony. She'd go see him every day. And she said, I'd read to him the Bible and I'd pray with him. I'd sing songs to him. She said, but every once in a while I'd go in there and God had already been there for a long time. She said he'd been up since early in the morning praying. She said he could communicate with me just a little bit. He could blink and answer questions that I had to ask him. And she said there's times I'd walk in there and the Holy Spirit would be so thick in that room. There wasn't no reading. She said I should go sit down beside him and just get quiet. And he'd squeeze her hand. It's burning some of that oil he'd been carrying around for a bunch of years. He had to have that to make it, because he didn't just die. He had to lay there for a long time, run on some reserves. But he had them to run on. Do I have enough oil to run on if I couldn't get it no more? Do you? You ought to think about that. Because here's the deal. These women got tired. Even the wise ones were weary from waiting. It was a long night. Long night. And they fell asleep. They slumbered and they slept. And when the cry came, they were all sleeping, but they all woke up. And the ones who had it laid by were able to trim them lamps and fill them up, top them off, and burn that candle bright. For when the bridegroom came, he'd know they were ready. That's how he knew they were ready. Their lamp was burning. He could see it. The foolish virgins only had enough oil to last for the moment. They didn't have their own oil. Borrowed oil don't last. You know, I know people who, just that you've talked about it before, they migrate from camp meeting to camp meeting to camp meeting, or their church will have 3 or 4 camp meetings a year, or they just go from one meeting to the next, and it's just like a copy paste from the last one they were at, and they just ride the emotional high from one meeting to the next. If they don't have a meeting every so often, well, boy, they just get discouraged and just go to waning away. Might even stop coming to church some. And, you know, it's literally the oil they're burning is what somebody else is giving them or what they're sharing around with each other. And it don't last. It don't last. These five foolish virgins here, they had a fire at one time. They had a flame a burning in their lamp. They had some oil in their lamp. But it wasn't enough to last through the night. So, the cry. The wise virgins had reserves, an oil that come from the source of the oil. See, they had went to the person who sold it. Just like they gave advice to the foolish ones when they woke up and said, give us some of your oil. And they said, hey, we can't do it no more. You can't borrow from us anymore. If we do, none of us are going to make it. You need to go and get the oil where you get oil from. So they went to do it, but it's too late. Wasn't enough time. See, this matter of getting oil isn't something that you just come in and, like you refer to sometimes, Gary, about coming in and topping off for the week or recharging your batteries for the week. You know, this isn't a lightning USB charger to just zap you back to full battery in 30 minutes. It don't work that way. You know, this matter of seeking out oil, it's kind of like tapping a tree for getting maple syrup. You know, some of them will just run a stream all the time, and some of them don't. You know, sometimes it runs slow. And this matter of oil, watch them. We went out there to Wyoming, and you're looking at all them oil wells out across Nebraska and Kansas there, and pumping real slow, just real slow. And you got to think about it. I wonder how much it's pumping up from Lord knows how deep down in the ground. Every time that thing comes up, it's like an old handle pump. That's what that thing's a doing. It's a pumping. But you know that it's not pumping that much per pump. But the fact that it never stops, and then it just sits there and pumps and pumps and pumps. I mean, eventually, that big old tank over sitting over there gets full. But it don't happen in an hour. And this matter of us getting oil from the place you get oil from, you know, there are times when, yeah, boy, it feels like you just got the whole vat dumped on you. But most of the time, the things that really are a blessing, the one that the oil that'll carry you through that burns the longest, you get it in little bitty drops here and there. And you got to look for it. You know, I've heard it told about frankincense. You've heard of that? It's a spice, I guess you'd call it, or they make oil out of it now. But frankincense was really, really valuable. Still is, by the way, really highly valuable, expensive. But the reason why is because it only grows in some of the most inaccessible places in the world. faces of cliffs and things like that out of this specific little bush. And what it is it's resin that comes out of this little bush. And they've got to look for it and find it, and they get it in tiny little pieces. And it takes a lot of effort to collect it to make up any kind of amount of it at all. That's why it's so expensive. But let me tell you something. It is so... what do you call it? It's not odorous. That almost has a bad connotation. But it's so... You can smell it. Fragrant. It's so fragrant. And so powerful and strong that you have to literally use it in small doses or else it overwhelms you. And it's kind of that way with this oil that these virgins was talking about. You know, it takes a while. You know, you've got to stay after it all the time. You can't slack off. You don't ride the wave of the oil that you get from one to the next. Don't work that way. All right. Then the cry. They hear it. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. The difference between the five foolish and the five wise was this. That cry, it didn't invoke fear or panic from the wise virgins. You want to make people nervous in Baptist churches nowadays? Start preaching on the second coming of Christ. Everybody gets all sketched out, they say nowadays. They don't even like to read Revelations or talk about the Lord coming back or standing before Him to be judged someday. Nobody's ready. Because they love the world more than they love the kingdom of God. Yes. And their lamps are not full of oil, y'all. That's right. How often do we look around at our own selves? I wonder how low your oil is this morning. I wonder how dim your lamp is burning. Everybody acts like, oh, if your lamp's burning real bright, boy, everybody's just going to get blinded by the light that's coming off of you. No, lamps don't blind people. A lamp is not a spotlight. It's just steady burning. These women, they weren't scared. They didn't panic when they heard the cry come out that here comes the bridegroom. He's coming. They didn't panic. They weren't fearful. Why? Because they had reserves. They had oil in their vessel too. They had their own oil. In those last moments before the bridegroom comes, the time will come when the foolish virgins won't be able to beg, borrow, or even steal any oil from someone else. Because they're all going to be in the same boat. They're all going to be panicking. And the ones, have you ever found yourself in a spot where you needed the Lord right now and you'd neglected laying by some oil? And it wasn't time to seek His face. There wasn't time to have anything to fall back on. And if you did make it, it was only because you cried out, and in His mercy, He just sustained you. Listen, that's how good God is. But you need to understand, there will come a time where it ain't going to be there for us anymore. You won't be able to call out and just get another shot of oil to get you through a little bit longer. It won't be there no more. In verse 11 and 12, and I'll close, they're begging to be let in. Afterwards came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But He answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. He didn't say, I knew you not. No, He says, I know you. That's present tense. That's right now. He's looking out there and He says, I can't see you. I know you not. Why? They didn't find any oil. Their lamp still ain't burning. They got a lamp. They know what oil is. They know what the flame is. They know what light is. But they don't have it. And they're going to be standing there with their empty lamp saying, Lord, we had flame. We've got what it... He says, I can't see you. Their lamp still ain't burning. And a lot of people are trying to operate on the fumes from their father's lamp, so to speak. They're just barely eking by in the shadows along the edge of the light from someone else. They got a lamp. They ain't got no oil. It's what I worry about for my children as they grow up. You know, they have they have lived under the light of my lamp and their mother's lamp and their grandfather's lamp and their great-grandfather's lamp and their... But there's going to come a time when they're going to have their own oil, their own fire burning. And it's my job to make sure they know where to get it. It's my job to make sure they go and get it before the cry comes out that the bridegroom's here. So what was the Lord's counsel to us and to his disciples as he taught this here? What did he say? Go buy some oil. No. His counsel to us was, that ought to be a given. You need to understand that principle, and it needs to be part of your life to the point where somebody doesn't have to remind you all the time, you need to get some oil now. Make sure you got oil. Make sure you got it. No, it just needs to be part, because he didn't say go buy oil. He said watch. Watch for what? Watch for the bridegroom. Because see, our focus is supposed to be waiting and watching for him. Not having to be reminded all the time about having to seek oil. It's kind of like, you know, do you have to remind a baby to eat? Well, heavens no. They'll remind you that you need to feed him. It just happens naturally. A Christian is already, he's going to have oil. He's always going to be looking for it. And every little bit he finds, he's going to be scooping it up, putting it in a vessel somewhere. Amen. Yep. And then when he looks around, I mean, you're going to remain in a state where instead of just, you know, panicking because you don't have any oil, no, you're going to have oil. Amen. It's there for us. There's little wells of oil everywhere. Think about all the times, like I said it about Brother Earl, or dozens of other people we've known through our life that have given us some oil. Not just to burn for then, but to save for later on. People that have added to your vessel. It's what we're supposed to be for each other too. It's coming a time, not going to be able to share it no more. Coming a time where you're not going to be able to buy it no more. Watch, prepare, have your own oil, have reserves. Don't give it all away to foolish virgins. We might come back and talk about this some more this week, because there's just all kinds of things. It's just like topic points down through there of all kinds of different things you can talk about. I know people who have oil, but their lamps burning mighty dim because they just give it away. They just waste it, just splash it all over everything. Anyway, be ready. Watch. Watch for the bridegroom.